Amen. That makes me want to ask, like, what God are you calling on? To sing, I'm calling on the God of Abraham or Moses or David or Mary. What God are you calling on? That vision, that view to think, God, I need you. And I'm calling on your faithfulness. I'm standing on your faithfulness. It's a cry that I think we often misinterpret. We think we're calling on a God because I've got problems, but are they his problems? Am I struggling to pursue him? Am I struggling to serve him? Are the obstacles, the giants I'm facing, keeping me from accomplishing his will? Because I think all too often, I think, God, I need you to save me so I can continue to do my will. And that's not really a promised call that God will answer. I love how Alan started here and said, I feel loved, I feel safe. Why are you here? Why are you here today? What are you pursuing? Like, that's a noble thing to pursue, right? To feel loved. Everyone wants to feel loved. It's a noble thing to think, I want to come and be safe. I want that for my children. I want that for my grandchildren. I want that for anyone I love. I want them to feel safe. But Alan, you pulled up one short. I feel Jesus in this place. Is that the reason you're here? Because that's really, truly the only fulfillment of those first two you're going to find. To come and say, man, I feel the presence of God here. That's the reason I'm here. And I want to draw near to it. I want to honor and glorify him. And I want to worship him by loving others, which Jesus said are the two greatest commandments to do so. So as we continue on here, a couple weeks ago, we paused in the moment of kind of an obstacle, of a giant, of a thing that's disruptive and said, oh man, like what are we going to do? What should we do? And I love how Sean led us in prayer. Like what a great noble thing to do is to say, okay, let's stop. Let's just pour our hearts out before God and say, God, we're in a tight spot. There's things going on. Psalm, 46:10 said, be still and know that I am God, not you. Just calm your hearts. And it was a sweet service. I love that. And last week, we started 2 Timothy 2. And chapter 2, verse 1 says, but be strong. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Don't be strong in your own will. Don't be strong in your own capabilities, your own gifts, your own thoughts. But pause, be still, know that I'm God, and be strong in who I am and the grace I give. And so for this week, I thought, why not this? Be stalwart. And many of you go, what? And it's not like directly in scripture, this word, but I think this heart of this message is, which stalwart, the definition means to be loyal, reliable, hardworking, or having and exhibiting unwavering strength, support, and loyalty. And I think we as God's servants, that should be characteristics of us. That we're coming and we're saying, hey, I'm being still, I'm being strong, but I'm being strong in the God I serve. I'm standing on his faithfulness. I'm standing on his character, who he says he is. And that's the way God does it. Which doesn't always make sense to us, right? You read the Bible, and there's some predicaments or there's some challenges that God's people are seeking after him or facing. Like you think, God's finally got his chosen people. He's led them out of captivity. He's brought them to the promised land. He stopped the water so they could cross. And now here they come to the first city, Jericho. What would you do in your strength? I got an idea. Let's march around it for 7 days quietly. Makes sense to me, doesn't it to you? But that's God's way. God's way is be still. God's way is be strong. And each week we've been doing this. And so this week I want to keep in that same theme because I think it's this. God's way is best. God's way is best. God's way is best. So be still, be strong, be stalwart. If you've got your Bible, let's open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And just for my interest, how many of you guys watched Sean's videos this week, the devotions? Show of hands. Awesome. Were you encouraged by that? I know that's not everyone. So what I'd like to do, what he did, I started verses 1 through 7 this week, and he was filling in kind of in between, because a couple weeks ago when I was asked to preach, this section was laid on my heart that we're moving into. And I was like, oh, this has such value and such worth. And I was like, but it needs some context. It needs some supporting. So I start backing up, and I got all the way to the first chapter. And I was like, okay, I got to the first of chapter 2. I was like, I got to stop here, or I'll be back in Genesis before I know it. But Sean did a great job. And what I want to do, I'm just going to read the whole chapter. It takes about 3 minutes to read through. For you guys that weren't here, that didn't catch all that, I just want you to hear this all in context. This is Paul writing at the end of his life, writing to Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus, trying to encourage him, trying to tell him, hey, I'm passing this ministry on to you. I want you to go and support the church. I want you to stand strong. I want you to be equipped in the gifting of God's grace in your life. And so this is Paul's kind of final address to him. And I'm going to start chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm reading NIV. If you'd like to follow along, please do so. It says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endured everything for the sake of the elect, and that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy and useful to the master and prepared to do any good work." Verse 22, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish or stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this letter of encouragement to a young man 2,000 years ago. God, I need this same encouragement today. We as a church need this encouragement, God. We who identify as your servants, ones who have been called according to your great will, your purposes. God, help us understand what it means to serve you, what it means to die to ourselves and to seek your glory above all things. God, would you just reveal your spirit, your heart, your message through your word. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen. I know that's a lot to read, but I wanted to get the context of this. Paul writing Timothy, he's facing troubles in the church. You heard a couple repetitive things there, but I love how it starts out in verse 8 and says, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. This is my gospel. He says, remember there. 14, he says, keep reminding them of these things. We as people are, we like novelty, right? We like new things. How many of you guys, like the new iPhone comes out and you don't even know what's different about it, but you're like, I need it. I gotta have it. Or the new car, the new model. We want new. And I love how Paul's just saying, hey, keep reminding of the truth. How many of you guys, like, you feel like, I know the truth, but I think I leak or something. Like something happens where I lose it, and it's good for me to be reminded of the foundation, of the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came and he died for my sins. He paid the price that I couldn't. He did what I couldn't in my flesh, so that if I put my faith in him, I can be counted as righteous before God. That if I give my heart and my life to Jesus Christ, that's when I become a follower of God, a servant of his. And that I'm then saved to fulfill his purposes and his plans. That's the gospel. And Paul's saying, keep reminding them of this. Keep it in front of them. And then it goes on and you see some more things that are just kind of repetitive of this, like, hey, watch your words. Don't quarrel. Don't get caught up in these foolish and stupid arguments. And you're like, what is happening in Ephesus, right? Like, spill the tea. Like, what's going on here? And Paul's saying, it's battling a lot of what the new church was battling is this Gnosticism. It's this superior knowledge. It's this higher calling. It's this idea that I've got another revelation that supersedes the gospel. And Paul's saying, don't get caught up in it. Don't fight over it, warning them, be careful. Why? Because when you argue about these things, it only ruins the faith of those who hear it. It gets caught up in such a way that it's a distraction. You guys ever been caught up in those before? Where it's like, a few weeks ago, we were at the house and the kids were talking about the newest kind of like, what if, and they're talking through this thing. You guys remember this, kids, youth, and you're like, what if you were married and your wife was pregnant? And it's like, you're talking through these types of things, and it's like these what ifs that they're just sitting there debating, and they're like loving this. And I walk up on it, and they go, hey, what do you think? And my response was, I think you're leaving somebody out of the picture. Because we like to talk about, well, what would you do? What would you do if you had this choice and you had these difficult situations? But what we don't do is go, what does God want me to do? What would God want me to do? If that's where God led me in life, what would his response to that be? And we could walk it down every which way, but the truth is, we wouldn't know until we face it to ask God, God, what do you desire of me in this situation? And it kind of like, you guys remember what you said? You're like, well, that got heavy quick. That ended it. It ended the discussion, right? I mean, at least until I walked off, and maybe you guys kept talking about it, but that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, like, hey, keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus Christ came and died for you. That's the gospel. It's not anything else. I love in 2 Corinthians 2 where Paul said, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquent speech or like worldly wisdom. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What more do we get caught up in? What more do we try to make it about? If Paul's saying, hey, that's all I need, that should be all I need. And he's encouraging Timothy in this way. And he works his way down to this verse 20 is where we're going to start today. And Sean covered this, and he did a great job of that. But I think it really need the context of this to lead into the rest of this. It says, now in a great house, and this is ESV right here, it says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for honorable use, some for dishonorable. I think in the translation you use it was some are for noble use, some are for ignoble. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. You understand what Paul's saying? Like, hey, there's two types of vessels in God's kingdom. In a house, in a large house, he says, or a great house here. He's talking about God. He's talking about serving him. He's talking about, remember last week we were talking about the ways that a servant of God should look like an athlete or a farmer or even a, we should be teaching, even a soldier. And here he's saying, how about like a vessel that's being used for the service of the Lord? And he's saying, anyone that longs to be used by the Lord needs to be purified. Some translation says needs to cleanse themselves. Here it says that if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable. Well, what does that mean? Like, I've got a responsibility in serving God? Yeah, I do. And remember last week I talked about setting this up. What's God's part and what's my part? And I want to be careful in that and saying like there's a part that's strictly me. There's never a part of serving God that is separate from his work, his spirit at work in me and through me. So don't hear me saying that. There's no part that I'm doing in my flesh, but there is a part that I'm responsible for absolutely to do through his empowering, through his spirit. And here Paul's saying, cleanse yourself. Make yourself useful. Think about that. Make yourself useful. I thought about this. For 20 years, I worked in an auto shop. And for the past year, 10 years of that, the last 10 years of that time, I managed a shop, right? And so I had many men that worked for me. And we had a lot of jobs that would come in. We had a lot of work to do. But I was very particular about who I gave to what jobs because I knew the men I worked that worked for me. I knew their capabilities. I knew how capable they were. So we'd get to a point, even at one point, we'd be so busy, and if another shop was slow, they would send help over. And there was this one guy that always seemed to be the help, right? Like, he got passed from every store to every store because he wasn't really highly capable. He wasn't, in this scenario, wasn't really cleansed for useful work. To the point that one day, I let him do a job, and he was out test driving it, like we would do, and a very disgruntled person pulled into my parking lot there and was like, hey, what are you going to do about this? And they had a huge dent in the side of the door. And I'm like, what in the world happened? He said, well, your guy was driving a car and the wheel came off and hit my door. Wow. Like, how many jobs am I going to give him tightening wheels anymore? That's an important part of auto work. But in the same way, like, he's saying in the Lord's service, he's looking and going, hey, maybe you belong to the Lord and you're part of his kingdom and you've committed yourself to him and you're going to serve him. But you need to be ready. You need to be prepared to do the work. If you want to be used by him, cleanse yourself. Be prepared. So the next question would be, well, how do I do that? If only Paul told us, right? Well, he goes on in 2 Timothy 2, 22 and says, here's how you cleanse yourself. Flee the evil desires of youth. Some of your translations say, flee youthful lusts. The word lust, we often associate to like sexual sin. But it just means a strong desire for something. And that could be sexually, that could be food, that could be power, position, strength. That could be a lot of things. But Paul's saying, flee those types of things, that mentality, that idea that I'm going to gain something through these things. They're going to fulfill in me something. I love how 1 John says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. Here's a list of some of the evil desires that are listed there, and I added one at the end. It says, the desires of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, the desires to achieve, the desires for recognition. Anybody have that one? Anybody that ever was a kid growing up, especially the same time I was, like Michael Jordan era, like you're out in the backyard, you're shooting on the basketball hoop, and you go through the scenario where it's like, down by one, Barrett's got the ball. 3 seconds left on the clock. He dribbles. He shoots and misses, usually what I did. He shoots. Oh, my goodness, there's still a half second left. But eventually I make the shot for the glory of everyone in the stands to cheer me on as the hero. You guys relate to that? You all had some type of scenario in that way where you're like, I'm the guy. I'm the hero. I'm the one that did it. That's a youthful lust. That's a youthful desire. And even the desire to have it now. That instant gratification. I don't want to wait. Just give it to me now. I love how Paul says in 1 Corinthians says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Yeah. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So what Paul's addressing there, calling youthful lust, youthful desires, he's not saying it's solely due to your age. Like when you think in Scripture, you look at the Old Testament of who gave in to youthful desires, who do you think of? Not rhetorical, Brad. Who do you think of that would have given in to any of those types of things, those sexual sins, those lusts for powers? David, King David. Was he a youthful man when he did that? No. Who else? I think his son Solomon gave in to those youthful lusts and those desires. But then you also have young men who didn't. You have people like Daniel, Joseph, who didn't give in to these youthful lusts, these youthful desires. So I don't think he's talking about age here. He's just talking about the same nature of the sin that affects us all. It's all tempting to us to chase after these things, no matter what point of life we're in, what age we're at. These are temptations. He says, flee the evil desires of youth, and that'd be one thing, right? Just run, escape. You think of Joseph, I love that idea of man, he ran so fast he left his coat behind. Run away from those temptations. But it's not enough to just run. You have to pursue something. You have to replace it with not just aimless wandering away from what's wrong. So some people think, man, holiness, the pursuit of holiness is a list of all the things I don't do, right? You guys ever been caught up in that? I don't do more things than you, so I'm more holy than you are. That's not the case. There are some things we don't do, but it's the pursuit of righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And not just that pursuit of, but that pursuit of those things with accountability, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I love this, how 1 Timothy, even Paul's talking about this. Think of this effort, this struggle, this strain, this work that's listed out here. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue. Everybody say pursue. Pursue righteousness. Man, Eric, I heard you come in. Thank you. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfast gentleness. Fight. Everyone say fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold. Everyone say that. Of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You hear that work? He's saying, pursue, fight, work towards, take hold of. That's effort that should be fulfilled through the Spirit, empowering us to do that, but it's an intentional effort. It's an intentional pursuit of those things to do. I love this in Ephesians, the idea of putting on the armor of God. You want to go into battle. You want to fight the good fight. You want to be prepared for every good work that God gives you. Gear up. Gear up. Put on the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. The gird your feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel. But then take up what? The sword of truth, which is what? The word of God. And we'll get to a little further description of that, but I just love that imagery there because he's talking about fighting that fight and making the pursuit. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Anybody guilty? Yeah, me too, Shelley. You were the only hand that went up. I'm sorry. It's you and me. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. This is the reason people don't raise their hand in church when you call them out. That's what it is. I know him. He'll call me out. Because you know they produce quarrels. Is that enough? Like, that's almost the reason I have foolish and stupid arguments, because I like quarreling. I like arguing. I like fighting about something. Right? Anybody? No? Just me this time. Don't have anything to do with this. James 4, we did this a few months ago. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill, you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I think of that and facing those battles like I was talking about in the intro here, like the battles that are just things in my life that really I'm trying to walk away from God in, that I'm asking him, God, if you would help me in this, and he's not going to help me in that. In the same way, we ask for these things to fulfill our desires because we ask because we want our flesh to be fulfilled. We want to be strong in our own strength. James is saying that's wickedness. If you're asking God, the promises of the scripture, the promises in the word of truth are, anything you ask in my name, anything you ask to accomplish my will, it's going to be given to you. You're not going to be wanting, needing. You're going to say, Lord, everything I have is in you. You are all I need. I love how clear Proverbs is, right? Don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Everyone's got that clear? It's a poetic way Solomon is saying, you need discernment. You don't need to be immature and foolish like the young man. You need to have the wisdom to discern where God's telling you to address it. A conversation, to get into a discussion, or when not to. Trust him for those things. So what's God's part and what's my part? Again, I'm not saying one is separate from the other. But let's get into this. And the Lord's servant, 23 says, have nothing to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarreling. And the Lord's servant, 24, says, must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful, opponents or those who oppose him. He must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Five traits of the Lord's servant. And I'm going to flip back, read this again here. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. To say it in the positive way, here on the list, is a peacemaker. The Lord's servant doesn't look for fights just to get in fights to have fun. Thankfully, that's none of you guys. I was the only one that confessed to that, right? But there's something in me that just likes it sometimes. but that's of the flesh. That's not the Spirit of God in me. The Spirit of God in me wants me to not be quarrelsome, to be a peacemaker, must be kind. And doesn't just say kind, but kind to who? Kind to everyone? Brandon, everyone? Must be kind to everyone. Able to teach. You guys say able to teach. This I'm going to let you guys help me out in this. What makes someone able to teach? Has anyone in here ever had a good teacher? Has anyone in here ever had a bad teacher? What was the difference? What makes someone able to teach? Understanding, experience, discernment. Okay. Don't be a hog. Just take one. Which one you want? Studying. Okay. First of all, they have to have a good knowledge of what they're teaching. Everyone say, yeah, I agree to that. It's hard to teach something if you don't know it. How many guys in here have ever tried to teach something and you're like, man, I grow in knowledge. I work harder preparing to teach something than anything I'm going to be able to disseminate, anything they're going to get out of this. I get more out of it. Okay. What else? What makes someone able to teach? Clear? A clear message? Not divided? Very concise? You can hear clearly? Okay. Experience? Okay. I'm sorry, what'd you say? That was a joke. Sorry. There's a good listener. Yeah. I'm sorry? For the student? I can't even see who's talking. Yeah. That helps, right? Having that relationship. Like, that everyone that in here that raised their hand said, I've had a good teacher before. They saw you, didn't they? That teacher, when you came in the room, they spoke to you. They knew you. They had a relationship with you. It wasn't just like, yeah, sit down, be quiet. Like, oh, what a good teacher. It's someone that's like, man, there you are. How's your week been? They cared about you and you knew it. What else? Desire. They're passionate about what they're doing. These are things that the Lord's servant must be. And who's the Lord's servant? Did you have one? You were smiling. You didn't have one? Okay. Sorry. Able to teach, patient. Some of your translations say, are patient with difficult people or evil people. Ouch. Are patient. I think that's kind of wrapped up in teaching, isn't it, Marcy? Being patient. Gentle. Even the way it says it there, it says, are able to gently instruct. Which, like, goes hand in hand with that teaching, right? It's that, here's the teaching, here's the knowledge I have, here's the clear communication I'm having with that, through that connection, through that patience and the endurance and the test of time. And I'm able to listen and know how I need to communicate this to you, but gently instruct. So this is just five traits listed here of the Lord's servant. That's our part. Are able to gently instruct in the hope that who? God will grant them repentance. Quick question, quiz, you guys ready? Open book quiz. Is repentance my part? I want to lead somebody to repentance. That's God's part. I gently instruct them in the hope that God will grant them repentance. And what is repentance here? It means a transformation of the heart, of the mind, of the way you think. I can't do that. Trust me, I've been a parent now for almost 19 years. I've tried. I've tried to change heart. You guys ever tried that? Like, they do something wrong and they're when they're little and you're like, hey, I want you to really feel how bad this is right now. And I want you to tell your brother you're sorry you did that. You know what comes out? Just the most genuine heartfelt, I'm so sorry. Never. I want to. That's what I desire. But really, I should take a lesson here from the Lord's servant and be able to teach and gently instruct in the hope that God's going to grant them that repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will be come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. I love how those two verses up there really kind of parallel each other, right? This, you see the repentance up there kind of lines up with that they will come to their senses. This unrepentant person, this unrepentant man is senseless. It's kind of that answer of fullness folly, lest you become like him. Don't answer fullness folly, right? It's, they don't know better. I can't really help you if you're in this drunken stupor, this senseless babble, in this unrepentant state. I've got to trust that God can reach you. And I'm going to do my part that he calls me to. But I'm trusting that he's going to work. So that repentance lines up with that coming to their senses and leading them to a knowledge of the truth. That knowledge of the truth. And there is a knowledge of the truth that's not required of repentance. We read in Scripture all the time how evil spirits would cry out, "What do you want with me, O Holy One from God?" Talking to Jesus. Is that truth? Were the evil spirits testifying the truth, but were they unrepentant? I think they have a wonderful knowledge of truth sometimes that's absent of repentance. But this knowledge of truth here that we have as believers is founded in that God-given repentance. There's a knowledge of truth that comes from that repentance that leads us to life. And the way this knowledge of truth lines up with that second verse is that they will escape from the trap of the devil. How does the devil ensnare people? How does he trap you? He's the father of lies, right? John 8:44 says, Jesus speaking, talking about Satan, says, he is a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he's a liar and the father of lies. That's how Satan works. That's where he gets his power from. In the beginning, in Genesis here, in the garden, Adam and Eve, he approaches Eve and says, what? Did God really say? That's all he's trying to do. It's just put some doubt in there. Just let me twist the truth a little bit. Did he really say? And you know what? Like, you think Scripture at that time would have been, yeah, that's all he said. I can know that. But how do we combat the devil now? How do we avoid the snares of the devil? We have to know truth. That's the way he works. And that they would come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. I'm going to wrap up with this verse that I think speaks to all this. As the Lord's servant, which should be all of us, anyone that's in here that calls on the name of the Lord through faith has received life in Christ. Through repentance, through a heart change that God laid on you, that you responded to. You understand? Like, there was a calling and there's a response. I was thinking about this earlier this week. I was thinking about the Israelites in slavery in Egypt. And you know, what did this say? They were crying out to God. They were calling out to him, and he sent a savior. He sent someone to bring them out of Egypt, right? He sent Moses to them. Did they have a choice to leave? They chose to leave. They did. Most of them left. But then quickly started going, you know what? I kind of liked it better in Egypt. Like, not just, they brought him to the foot of the mountain. Moses brought him to the foot of the mountain where God, like, had provided for him. He wiped out the Egyptian army, like, and he descended on the mountain, called them to come and talk to him. And they're like, no, Moses, you go on. We'll stay here. You go tell us what he says. You go tell us what he wants and come back and tell us. And they longed for Egypt. And I was thinking about, like, that was kind of my story. That's my testimony, probably most of yours. I remember God laying on my heart, you need to repent. Like, I'd grown up in the church. I'd spent a lot of time here. I knew truth. But I didn't love the Lord. You know who I loved? Me. I was just so lovable. I loved me. And he called me out of a lifestyle of that. And I responded the best I could. I said, yeah, God, I'll go with you. And you know where he wanted me to go? Was to the foot of the mountain and to hear from him, to get his instruction. You know what I didn't do? That. I responded the best I could, but I kind of wandered in the desert as well. I was out of Egypt, but I wasn't really serving him. I wasn't really seeking to please and glorify him. And I wandered. But he brought me to a point where he said, are you ready to do it my way? Are you ready to stop doing it your way? Are you ready to stop trying to have a foot in both? Like longing for Egypt, but really wanting his provision and his power and his blessing. And it took losing things in my life. It took hardships. It took brokenness. It took humility. But God redeemed me. And he wants to, you too. Wherever you're at, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're dealing with, maybe you've never even made that first call, response to repentance. Maybe that's where you're at today. But I love this verse. It says, all scripture. How much of it? All scripture is God-breathed, is inspired by God, some translations say, and it's useful for teaching. First, you have to know the truth. If I went back to that section there right before that, what's our part in repentance? What it says when God calls him, it hopes that God leads him to repentance, which leads him to a knowledge of the truth. If God calls him to repentance, leads him to a knowledge of the truth, well, that's my responsibility. I've taught that unrepentant person that truth, to be speaking that truth to them, to be gently instructing them. It's not that just God's going to, oh, you repent? Okay, well, here's all the truth. We have to be taught. And that's what God's word does. It's useful for teaching, then for rebuking. Anybody in here, a parent, knows what rebuking is? It's saying, hey, I taught you the right way, and that's not it. Is that loving? Yeah. Yeah, that's loving. To say, you know the right thing, and it's not loving to say, well, I didn't teach you, but I'm going to just rebuke you. We've all had that type of person in our life too. But the word of God is useful for teaching first, then rebuking, saying, you're not doing it right. You're not going the right way. And that correcting is that coming along saying, let's get back on path. Let's get back towards the truth. Let's get back to the basics of the gospel about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then training in righteousness. That's that walk. That's that being used by the Lord. That's that moving in his direction for his glory, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're going to do things a little different today. And as we're responding, I don't know how God's using that, how God's speaking to you. I know how he's spoke to me in the past, but I'm going to open up the stage area here. Or if you want to come down and you want to pray, you want to respond to God in that way, feel free to do that here during this song. if you want to sit there and pray and use the words of this song as a prayer to meditate on that. But I want to challenge you to do what God's leading you to do. If you need to come down and have somebody, you want to talk to somebody about something God's showing you, something God's trying to reveal to you, just come stand down here and someone will stand up and talk with you. If you want to come down and pray alone, pray alone. If you want to do that in your own seat, do that there. But what I would say, please, please, please respond to God. Whatever he's telling you, say, yes, Lord. Your servant is willing, is ready. I want to know you better. I want to serve you better. I want to love you better. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you and I praise you that you are the same God that we read about here, the encouragement we see, Lord. As we sang earlier, calling on the God of Mary, the one that was approached by an angel with a difficult truth. And her response was, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be as you've said. God, we want to be able to respond that same way, genuinely mean it. Lord, as we hear your word, as we come to your word, as we know you through your word, that our hearts would be humbled to say, we're your servant. May it be as you've said. God, I pray that now in this time of response that you would speak. Lord, we, your church, we, your servants, would respond. We love you.
God, I give you what I can today. These scattered ashes that I hid away, I lay it all at your feet. From the corners of my deepest shame, the empty places where I've worn your name, show me the love. I say I believe. Oh, help me to lay it down. Oh, Lord, I lay it down. Oh, let this be. Victory in my Savior's loss, and in the crimson flowing from the cross, pour over me, pour over me. Oh, let this be. Oh, let this.
Good news is, this isn't your only opportunity. If God's speaking to you, I would encourage you to wrestle with it, to talk to someone that you've felt His Spirit in, that you've seen. Okay, God's talking to you, and you respond. Help me to know what God's wanting me to do. Help me to know how I appropriately respond to what God's calling me to do, because it is a tiresome burden to try to do God's part, whether it's in your life or in the life of someone else. Lay it down. He's good. He's faithful. He can handle it. Serve Him. Love Him. Love you guys. Be blessed.